There they stood. Firmly, fearlessly, faithfully, unflinchingly, as they faced their fiery furnace. You're thinking of the story in the Bible? Actually, this happened in Swaziland, in the southern part of Africa. Three young men had been attending the University of Swaziland. They had come to the end of their course. They had one more exam to write. It was a critical exam. That examination, as you would guess, fell on what? On the Sabbath. That is correct. And if they did not pass that exam, they would fail the course. That was their major course. If they failed that course, they would fail their entire degree. So, of course, they approached the dean of the university and said, "Excuse me, sir, we are Seventh-day Adventists. We cannot come to write the exam on Sabbath. Could we write the exam on another day?" And the dean said, but you folk have been sponsored. You've gotten university grants. You've gotten bursaries all this time." "Yes, sir, but we serve God, the God of the Bible, and that is the day on which to worship Him." "Okay, I'll take your request to the university council," which he did. And the university council got together and discussed the issue and said, "Wait a minute, these young men are ungrateful. It hasn't cost them a penny to come to school. And now they're asking for a favor at the end. Let them know that unless they write this exam, they will fail the course, they will fail their degree, and they will have to refund all of the money for the degree for the last 3 years. And if they don't, we'll put them into jail." The dean took the news back to these three young men. They listened to the dean, and then they went off and they studied their Bibles, and guess what passage they opened up? Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And they read the story there of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known by their Babylonian names as what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they determined to be faithful to God no matter what. And sure enough, that Sabbath came. They went to church. The rest of the students went to the exam room. The exam was over and they waited for the results. Now, in certain British systems, the results come a little late, which did in their case too, because they had to grade them. By that time, the students had gone home and the results then had to be published in the newspaper and announced on radio and television as well. The announce are in. The results are in. But something incredible had happened. As they looked at the results, the university council got together to discuss what to do now. What do you think had happened? Every student in that entire class, for the first time in the history of that university, had failed the course. Which means everyone who was taking that major had failed. So they sent out news through radio, television, and newspaper inviting all of the students to come back. And this time they invited those three students and scheduled the exam on a day other than the Seventh-day Sabbath. And the incredible thing happened. These three students got some of the highest grades in that class. God blessed them incredibly. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, to the ancient story. Incidentally, as you open your Bibles, later on I found out that one of those young men I knew personally, I actually went to him, I said, his name was German Schlanzi. I said, "German, you never told me the story." He was a very quiet, unassuming, humble man. And I happened to hear it secondhand. And he confirmed, yes, the story is true. And I had known German for several years before I heard the story. Daniel chapter 3, a fascinating story. We don't have time to go into the details. We know it from the time we were children. But let's pick up from verse 1 just to remind you. Nebuchadnezzar the king, I'm reading from the New King James Version, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. A complete image of gold. Now think for a moment back. The image that he had seen in his that had been seen in his dream, the head alone was of gold, correct? Now there's some historical background that tells us a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. During this time, around the early, or rather the 590s BC, you know, Daniel and his friends were taken captive around 605, but around 593 BC, there was a revolt in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. In fact, the historical record says he was battling with his sword in the palace for his life. So it's possible that this is part of the background, but we know from the Bible itself there was this head of gold, and it is clear that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to represent that his kingdom would last forever, correct? Let's make an entire image of gold. In fact, Ellen White says in Prophets and Kings, page 504, this was symbolic throughout of Babylon as an eternal, indestructible, all-powerful kingdom. This man was proud. Yes, just a few verses before, he had praised the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for a time he had had his heart open to the Lord, but he had drifted back, and worldly ambition had taken over again. And so here we see he sets this large image up. Go to verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately," don't forget that word, "into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And you know what happened? The music started, and of course, everybody bowed except three people. As far as we know, Daniel was absent, otherwise he too would have stood. Verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" And then they repeat the whole thing. "You said this, you said that." But go down to verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Incidentally, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 49, you'll notice that there, Daniel petitioned the king. He set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So guess what? Guess who is jealous now? The other Chaldeans. "Driven by envy, they come and report them." Does Nebuchadnezzar believe it? Notice what he does. Verse 14, he calls them up, and verse 14, he asks, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" It seems as though Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe those jealous Chaldeans. So he first asks them the question, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up?" And of course, they say it is true. Now, verse 15, "If you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery..." Wait a minute. What was the announcement made in verse 6? If you don't obey, what will happen? You'll be cast, how? Immediately. Interestingly, I had read the story many times. I had never realized Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. But you know what? Sometimes we rejoice in second chances. This is not a second chance, folks. This is a second temptation. Okay? Second chances are not always the best. This is a second temptation. And he carries on and he ends that verse 15 there. "You will be thrown into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And what do you think these three Hebrews thought about immediately? The scripture that was just read by Pastor Harold. Isaiah 43 verse 2. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be what? Burned." I want you to go to that passage because there's something else there that you did not notice perhaps. I missed it before. Chapter 43. Go to Isaiah. Keep your hand in Daniel chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 42. God makes this promise. Verse 2, chapter 43, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Skip to verse 5, the first part of verse 5. "Fear not, for I am with you." Go to verse 11. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Or as some Bibles say, there is no Deliverer. They thought of that very passage. How do I know that? Inspiration has told us. Ellen White says, these young men thought of that very passage. It came to mind if you read Prophets and Kings. So they were not afraid. Now look at verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king
and said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love the way the NIV puts it, the New International Version, as in some other translations. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We don't have to defend you. Why? Who is our defense? God is our defense. Now, as I've said before, if you have a pencil or a pen, I want you to take a few notes so that you can review this at home, because there are 7 or 8 vital points that come out as we look at the rest of the story now, because they're about to be thrown into that fiery furnace. Lessons that will help you in your own spiritual life. Very vital lessons. And you know, the more I've studied this passage, the more I've found more information. It's exciting. The deeper you dig into the Word, the more you learn. So as I've mentioned before, the General Conference president of some years ago, Elder Robert H. Pearson, used to say, a short pencil is better than a long memory. So make sure you have that short pencil there and take a few notes, because there are incredible, vital lessons for us so that we can take responsibility for our spirituality. As we look at this story, there are lessons that will affect us till Jesus comes. Number one, what was the first thing they say? Notice in verse 17. Verse 17 says, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. Now, I used to go through that verse, and I found 2 points. I have found 4 vital points for your and my spiritual life right there. Because they start off by saying, if that is the case, then they say, our God, whom we serve. Before they say anything about what they're going to do, they say, our God. Point number one, they had a personal relationship with God. The first P. Some of you know I have things that are easy to remember. They had a personal relationship. And these 7 or 8 lessons all start with a P. Personal relationship with God. Incidentally, if you look back at chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 2 specifically, it says they prayed to the Lord their God. They had that personal relationship. If I had the time, I could share with you the 3 essentials for physical life in the same way that there are 3 essentials for spiritual life. Actually, I have a whole message on that. But just in parentheses, you can add it there. Air. By the way, if you want to stay alive, the first thing you must do is breathe, right? Air. And in the spiritual life, that is equivalent from air and prayer. It's easy to remember. You want to stay alive physically? You breathe air. You want to stay alive spiritually? You pray without ceasing, just as you breathe without stopping. Air and prayer. That's the first essential for that spiritual life. Number 2, in the physical life, this is just a by the way. We're going to come back to the P's in a few minutes. The second, just by the way, is you have to feed. You have to take in nutrition and hydration. Those are the 2 things. You must feed. And in the same way in the spiritual life, you must read. Easy to remember. Air and prayer, feed and read. And the 3rd thing, if you want to be alive physically, is fitness. Fitness, and in the spiritual life, obviously, it is what? Witness. You're right. Fitness and witness. Those 3 are essential if you want to have a vibrant personal relationship with God. Don't forget that. And it's clear from the stories in the book of Daniel that that's exactly what these men did. All right. So number 1, they had a personal relationship. They didn't say that God. They didn't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They could have said that. No, they had a personal relationship. But the 2nd thing they said is whom we serve. Young's literal translation puts it this way. Whom we are serving. And Young's literal translation many times I found to be very good. Whom we are serving. Present continuous tense. And you look at Daniel chapter 1 and right here in Daniel chapter 3. They are people who serve God. They were practical Christians. So the 2nd point, they had a practical religion. First, they had a personal relationship. But not just a personal relationship. It wasn't just an intellectual understanding of God. They had a practical relationship with God. You've heard of people who say, oh, you know what? I'm a non-practicing Seventh-day Adventist. And I ask myself, what is a non-practicing Seventh-day Adventist? Have you ever heard of a non-practicing thief? What is a non-practicing thief? He is what? He's not a thief, right? He's not a thief. He's an honest man. Many of you know in years gone by when we were growing up, we used to have a thing called a pressure cooker. You know those pressure cookers with a big lid? Now, what is a pressure cooker without a lid? It's a regular pot. Yeah, you got it. You cannot be a pressure cooker without the lid. You cannot be a non-practicing Seventh-day Adventist. The only way to be a Seventh-day Adventist is to be a practicing one. Okay, so number two, they had a practical religion. And based upon these two foundational principles, they went on to the third point they made. So, our God, personal relationship, whom we serve, practical religion, is able. Aha, here's the point. Number three, they believed in the power of God. Our God is able. They knew what Psalm 46 said. Our God is our refuge and strength. You know that song that says, he's able, I know he's able. They believed, number three, in what? The power of God. They believed in the power of God. But they didn't stop there. They went on, and he will deliver us from your hand. Number four, they trusted in, another P, the promises of God. Yes, they believed in the power, but they went beyond that and they said, he will deliver us. They trusted in the promises of God. You know Psalm 91. I hope you're putting these passages in parentheses so you can read them at home just to be reminded, where the Bible says, 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 where? At your right hand, but it shall what? Not come nigh thee. Right. God has promised to protect us. And so they said, we believe in the power of God, yes, but we also trust, number four, in the promises of God. But you know, the critical issue was verse 18. Because many times we say, we believe in God's power, we trust in his promises, then somebody says, but what if? What if God doesn't come through? What if? But notice verse 18. That's the critical issue in this whole story, my friend. But if not, verse 18, or as the New International Version and several other versions say, but even if, all right? Not what if. Did you get the difference? In our fearful lives, we often say, what if this happens? What if that happens? Remember, the Christian doesn't operate on a what if. The Christian operates on what? An even if. Did you get that? Not what if, but even if. Even if God does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Number five, the fifth P. Yes, they believed in the promises of God, but number five, they were faithful to the principles of God. Faithful to the principles of God. Nothing would move them. And you can think, for example, of Exodus 20 that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And this is where it was the practical issue here. They were faced with a simple choice, my friend, either bow or burn. As in chapter 1, it was either diet or die. Here it is bow or burn. Or as somebody might say, they were caught between a rock and a hot place. Bow or burn. Yes. Let me give you a quick example. You can write this down. You can read it at home. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is the story of Saul. You remember Samuel had said, go there and wait for me. I'll be there within 7 days' time. And Saul went to Gilgal. He waited. Samuel didn't show up. There were 30,000 chariots of the Philistines, 6,000 horsemen. And the Israelites that had been called together at Gilgal were starting to get afraid. And they began to hide in the rocks and hide in the mountains and so forth. And Saul presumptuously went and offered a sacrilegious sacrifice. And as soon as it was done, Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul says, oh, I was afraid. I was losing all of these men. And we had the Philistines in front of us. I was afraid about what would happen. One Bible says, I was anxious. I was concerned about the consequences. And so Saul acts this way because of fear of the future. By the way, I just heard a story recently. Right here on this campground, a dear sister shared it with me. It happened about 2 decades ago in a place called Barbados. A Seventh-day Adventist lady went to look for a job. She got to the bank and she applied, and she got a job there. And she told them, folks, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I cannot work on Sabbath. First week went by, no problem. Towards the end of the second week, just the second week, they said, you must come to work on Sabbath, on Saturday. Well, she thought about it, and she showed up for work on Sabbath. Very sad. Monday morning when she came back to the bank, they fired her. Did you hear what I just said? They fired her. They said, we cannot trust you to keep your word. You are untrustworthy. Don't worry about the consequences. She was afraid of losing her job. As a result, she did lose it. The same with Saul. Saul was afraid of losing his kingdom. And so he acted presumptuously. He was afraid of the future. And as a result, he lost his kingdom. Don't worry about the future. Ellen White makes this beautiful statement. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 365. Our only safe course is to render obedience to all His requirements at whatever cost. 5T365. Let's look at a passage in the Scriptures that captures this concept so beautifully. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I've shared this one on many occasions. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29. As you know, this is where Moses is recalling things the way God has led them. Deuteronomy, the second book of the law, as it's called. He has now reminded the Israelites of the Ten Commandments. He has just finished sharing the great Decalogue. And in verse 29, we hear the words of God now. God speaks, talking about these children of Israel, and of course, us as well. God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them. Remember, God always starts with a heart. It's not legalism. It's not salvation by works. God always starts with a heart. God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. That's reverence, respect me. And notice the alls here. And always keep all my commandments that it may be well with them and with their children forever. That's God's wish for us, to have the right heart, to respect Him, and to always keep all His commandments, irrespective of circumstances, irrespective. Another statement from Ellen White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 622, where she talks about the circumstances. She says, we should walk according to His definite commandment, no matter what circumstances may surround us. And then she adds just these five or six words, God will take care of the results. Yes. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 622. And Jesus says the same. He says it in that Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 through 34. Jesus says, the people who worry about the future, who are they? He says, those are the Gentiles. Common language, the heathen, the pagans, the non-believers. They worry about the future. And then Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Trust in God. Don't worry about the future. They were faithful to the principles of God. Incidentally, while I was teaching at Southern Adventist University, I handed out a survey to my students at the beginning of the class, not at the end. I like to see how students are thinking when they start the class. And at the end, I ask, give them the same survey and see if the class has had any impact on their thinking, all right? It's kind of fascinating to do a pre-test and a post-test, and there's no grade given for this, so the students generally answer very honestly. They're not trying to impress the teacher. It's without a grade. You just answer what you now believe. And I ask a very, very difficult question. Here's the question I ask them. I got to share these stats because it's incredible, their response. Your 13-year-old daughter has been raped by her uncle and becomes pregnant. According to psychologists, your daughter is not in a stable mental or emotional condition. The medical doctors indicate that she might not survive the pregnancy. If she does, they believe that the baby will probably be deformed. All looking at the future, all of the possible consequences. Would you, under these circumstances, agree that your daughter have an abortion? I got responses from about 30 students, written responses. And of the 30 students, 22, almost exactly two-thirds, said, yes, I'll have the abortion. 8 students said no. Not only yes and no, they wrote down the explanation, which was incredibly enlightening to me. Of the 22 students who said yes, their answers were,
this would be to save the child a lot of pain. To save the child a lot of pain and the mother too. To save the mother from emotional pain in the future. I would not want her to live hating the child. And one student even said, that uncle is the first person I would kill. Those were the responses, and you can read them. I've got them all with me today. Without the students' names, obviously. Not one of the students who said yes to abortion ever hinted that they were aware of God or faith or trust. Totally not there. The students who said no, on the other hand, of the 8 students at the beginning of class, before I started my lectures, of the 8 students who said no, 6 of them, and I'm going to read you the 6 responses. Number 1, all my trust, faith would be in God for His understanding and guidance. Student number 2, in total, said, trust in God, He guides and protects. Student number 3, I think I would just have to let God take care of it. Student number 4, I feel God put that life there for a reason, and we have no right to take it away. It is not the baby's fault. Student number 5 said, God will provide what is needed. And finally, student number 8 at the end said, God has a purpose for the baby. Did you notice the difference? Those who said yes to abortion, no one was aware or ever hinted that they knew that there was a thing called trust or faith or God. And I found that very enlightening even before my class began as I was teaching at Southern. Don't fear the future. And 1/3 of those students at the beginning of the class already were focusing on God. Don't worry about the results. Don't fear the future. 5 points. And these men here said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. But even if He does not, we will still stand faithful unto death. That's what Revelation 2 verse 10 tells us. Be faithful unto death. They were faithful to the principles of God. Now we've got to skip right down, because you know the rest of the story, how the furnace was heated up, so-called 7 times hotter, as hot as possible, to perfection, and how the men who threw them in, they themselves were killed by the heat and the flames that leapt out. And you know how those 3 Hebrews landed in the furnace. And now look at verse 25, because here we get the pinnacle of their experience. Nebuchadnezzar says, look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Now, I know some translations say like a son of the gods, but the better translation, the best translation, is like the Son of God, because we are told by additional divine inspiration that the king saw the form of the 4th and was convinced that the God of the 3 Hebrews was the living God. That's from manuscript 13, page 61. These young men had told Nebuchadnezzar about the living God, Prophets and Kings tells us. And so they, when he looked, he saw the form of the 4th, and he realized there was the form of the Son of God. Number 6, they were faithful to the principles, and now number 6, others saw what they experienced, and what did they experience? The presence of God. They experienced the presence of God right there in the form of Jesus Himself. And it was a witness to others. When we stand firm and faithful on principle, irrespective of results, regardless of possible consequences, faithful to God, others will see Jesus through our faithfulness. Others will be attracted to our Savior if we stand firm and faithful to Him. And notice what happens in verse 28. That's not the end of the story. Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed be the God. Or as the NIV says, praise be to the God. And that's number 7. Others will praise God. The 7th P. Others will praise God because of what happens through our faithful lives. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God. And he continues and he says, this is an incredible God. Incidentally, there's an additional kind of what we call a bonus. The last verse is a bonus promotion. Number 8. There's a bonus. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Incredible as we look at the lives of these 3 men. I want to summarize what we've looked at here, because I want to give you 4 ways that you yourself, this is a summary of all of this, and it's actually a summary of what we've been doing all week long. Incidentally, the title for my message today is Major Steps for Moral Growth. All week long we've been talking about how can we live for the Lord in light of these last days. And right here I want to share with you four major steps for moral growth. Very briefly, a summary. Number one, whenever you approach any issue in life, any major thing that has moral, spiritual implications, things that we have to make serious decisions about, you must always ask the reason. The first one is the R, reason. What is the reason you are going to be faithful to God? Why? What is the motive? We've talked about it before. Those of you who've been here, what is the reason that we are loyal to God? What is that word? Love. Only a few of you are still here, have remained. The reason is love for Jesus Christ. What is the reason?
Love.
That's right. And you know John chapter 14, verse 15. Just put it down there. We won't read it. If you love me, say it with me. What? Keep my commandments. And next to that, put Exodus 20, verse 6, for those of you who weren't here. Because Exodus 20, verse 6, God says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There it is. Love comes first. So the reason we do that, the reason we're faithful, is because of love for Jesus Christ. So the first thing you must always nail down is why. I'm doing this because I love the Lord. And the second thing, number two, requirements. What does the Lord require of thee? You know Micah chapter 6 verse 8. What are God's requirements? What does He want us to do? And the simple answer, requirements for faithfulness, we go back to His law. The law of God. The reason, love for God. The requirements, the law of God. Again, John 14, 15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Exodus 20 verse 6. Showing mercy to thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. The same thing is repeated, by the way. And incidentally, Ellen White makes comments about those three Hebrews, talking about the reason, talking about love. I almost missed sharing this with you from Fundamentals of Christian Education, FE, page 339. Talking about the reason, Ellen White says, of Daniel and the three Hebrews, she speaks, they kept the fear and love of God ever before them. Talking about them, that's what they did. And now talking about the requirements, Ellen White says this, they would not break His, that is God's law, to save themselves. They would not break God's law to save themselves. The precepts and statutes of God, they dared not transgress. That's from Youth Instructor, YI, Youth Instructor, November 5, 1899. They were faithful to the requirements of God. By the way, did you know what? That's the only two things you need to worry about. That is all, folks. Isn't that simple enough? In fact, when I was sharing the other day, somebody came to me afterwards and said, you know what? Thank you for that message. That makes life so much simpler. And that's it. What is the reason? What are the requirements? That's our part. That's the human part. Now we go to the divine part. This is God's part. And many of us grab the divine part and try to make it our own. The third one is the divine part, results. The third one, the third R, is results. Results are not mine. We must leave results to God. So results, leave them to Jesus Christ. Leave the results to God. Put in brackets, Ecclesiastes 10 verse 14. It says in the old in the King James and the New King James, no man knows what will be. Or as the newer translations say, no one knows the future. As Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, God is the only one who knows what? The end from the beginning. That's right. Only God knows the future. I want you to turn to Revelation 2 verse 10 right now. This will be our last passage we're going to look at. And I want you to keep your hand there as we wrap up today before I make an appeal to you. Revelation 2 verse 10. Notice what it says here. And I'm reading just the first part. I know this is the message to the church in Smyrna. I'm taking the basic biblical principle here. It says, do not fear. Revelation 2:10, the first part. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. In simple terms, as we said to the folk here, live by faith in the Father, not how? By fear of the future. You remember that. That's a very important phrase you must Get in your mind and keep there. Live by faith in the Father, not by fear of the future. Don't worry about the results. Ellen White says this, talking about the three Hebrews. She talks about them specifically in the book called Sanctified Life, abbreviated SL. Sanctified Life, page 39. Talking about those Hebrews, she says, true, and those of you who have memorized it, we've done it twice here before, true Christian principle will not stop to weigh what? Consequences. Say it with me, please. True Christian principle will not stop to weigh consequences. Principle, not principles. Let's do it again. True Christian principle will not stop to weigh consequences. And another place in Great Controversy 460, she says, we should choose the right because it is right and leave consequences with God. Too many of us take that divine prerogative and we say, what if this? What if that? And we calculate the consequences. Jesus never calls upon us to calculate the consequences. He does call upon us to count the cost, yes, but not to calculate the consequences. Count the cost. Don't calculate the consequences. Results are in God's area. And as you see the book, the story of Saul, he calculated the consequences and he lost his kingdom anyway. The story of that woman in Barbados, she thought she could calculate the consequences and she lost out. Folks, results are God's business. Let him take care of it. Be faithful. Let God take care of results. And finally, number four, another R, and that is also God's business. These are the divine aspects of faithfulness. Rewards. The rewards are God's business, and the rewards of faithfulness are life with Jesus Christ. The rewards of faithfulness are life. And we go back to Revelation 2 verse 10, the last part of that passage says, if you know it, say it with me, from the King James. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. That is the reward. That's God's business. Remember, two things are our business. What are they? The reason, and that is love for Christ, the requirements, the law of Christ, and two things are God's business. The results, we leave that with Christ, and the rewards, that is life with Christ. That's God's business. That's not my business. Ellen White says this, and it is true. I haven't had time to share with you stories through the week we've done that. And adherence, this is what she says, from Testimonies, Volume 4, 4T, page 337. She says, an adherence to the strictest principles of truth will frequently cause present inconvenience. And you think of Moses, right? Who is not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It will frequently cause present inconvenience, but, notice the but it will increase the reward in the future life. That's what she says. Don't worry about the future. Let God take care of the results and He will take care of the rewards. I always like to finish with a story, as those of you who've been here know. It happened in 1972. A Seventh-day Adventist lady in what was then communist East Germany faced a difficult issue. The authorities came to tell her that she had to send her 8-year-old daughter to school on Saturday, the Sabbath. She would not. After persuasion failed, they told her that if she persisted in this action, her daughter would be taken away to where the daughter would be forced to attend school on Sabbath. What a choice. Was she caught in what appeared to be a moral dilemma? Either to send her daughter to school on Sabbath and thus to keep her in a Christian Seventh-day Adventist home, or to refuse to send her to school and thus have her taken away from her. It seemed as though no matter what she did, as one Bible scholar put it, she would be damned, that is condemned if she did and damned if she didn't. What should she do? What do you think that Adventist woman in communist East Germany did? Did she send her daughter to school on Sabbath so that she could keep her in a Christian home? The faithful woman prayed. That's the first recourse, obviously. She prayed, Lord, please overrule so that my daughter would not be taken away. Now, those who believe in moral dilemmas, and by the way, during this week, we've shown one of the messages was the myth of moral dilemmas.
But those who believe in moral dilemmas, where you are caught in this difficult situation, supposedly damned if you do, damned if you don't, might have sent the child to school so as to keep the child in a Christian, so-called, actually a compromising atmosphere in reality, but not this committed Christian Adventist woman. She allowed herself no compromise. She believed the reason was love to God. The requirements was the law of God. The results, that belongs to God. And the rewards are also God's. She wasn't worried about that. She prayed, yes. She prayed. She decided to be faithful unto death. But that fateful day came when the communist leaders came to her house and took her 8-year-old child away. Now some might ask, what happened? Did not God answer her prayer? But the story is not over yet. For in true communist fashion, notices were placed all around the village explaining why the daughter had been removed from the mother's care. And you know what? The villagers read the claim on these posters. And when they read the claim, they reflected on what kind of a woman that had been. Her life had already been a testimony to what a genuine Christian Adventist is. And they rose up in open revolt against their communist leaders. They declared that she was not an unfit mother, but one of the finest mothers in the village. And they demanded that the daughter be sent back. But of course, this was communist East Germany, and the authorities refused. Absolutely not. We will not send her back. And when the officials refused, that entire town did the unthinkable in communist East Germany. They declared what they call nowadays industrial action, which really means industrial inaction. Okay? They went on strike. The entire town refused to go to work. Eventually, under pressure, the daughter was returned to her mother. How precious the words of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. Do you believe God is faithful? Yes, God is faithful, my friend. As we come to the end of our time here, I'd like to make more than one appeal to you. In fact, today, I have three separate appeals. My first appeal is a general appeal. Many of you have walked with the Lord for many years. You've seen God's goodness in your life, right? Yes, only a few. I said many, I'm sorry. Okay, a few of you have seen God's goodness in your life, right? Oh, there are many. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Many of you have seen it. I'm going to make my first appeal to the many who have seen God's goodness in your life. If you've seen God's goodness, if you've been walking with the Lord for these years, you've enjoyed it, and you, those of you who've been walking with the Lord, who are committed Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, if you would like to stand here right now and say, Lord, I want to rededicate myself to you, so that as I face difficult issues, as I face challenges in life, as I'm living for the Lord in these last days, the only two things I'll worry about or even think about is the reason, and that is love to Christ, and the requirements, faithfulness to your law. If you want to stand in dedication, say, Lord, I will leave the results with you and the rewards with you. If that is your choice right now, I'd like that, those people, only those who are committed, who've been walking with the Lord and want to rededicate yourselves, do that right now. And I will raise my hand because I have been with the Lord. I've walked with Him. He's been good to me. And I am rededicating myself to those who have been walking with the Lord. I have a second appeal I'd like to make here as we close off. Is there anyone here today who, and it happens to some of us, during the course of our lives, we've gone through difficult times, discouragements. Oh, and things have been really, really tough. We've been very discouraged, so discouraged that the devil has gotten the better of us. In simple terms, we've been not walking the path. We've slidden back, perhaps. We've struggled through life. Right now, I'd like to make an appeal. There might be one, there might be two, there might be many. If there are any of you who say, today, I'd like to come out here, I'd like to step forward, I'd like to say, Lord, and we're going to have a special prayer with you here. If there's anyone who wants to come forward and say, Lord, today, I've listened to the message, I want to come forward right here. Pastor Glenn is coming up right now to meet with you. If you want to come forward, step up right here. Lord, today, I step forward in the presence of the angels, in the presence of the universe, in the presence of this camp meeting, saying, God, today is the time for a new start.
Is there anyone who would like to step out by God's grace at this point? Anyone who would like to make a rededication? Somebody who might have drifted away? God bless you, my brother. Anyone else who wants to step forward? You are struggling with it. You're listening to the Lord. I see folks standing and coming forward. Thank you. God bless you. This is not for me, as you know. This is for Jesus Christ. You're rededicating your life. You want to walk with Him anew, afresh, for His glory. So others can praise God the way they did when they praised God when they saw what happened with these three faithful Hebrews. Praising God. This is for rededication. Those who've come forward, they've said, I want to make a complete rededication. Now I want to walk with you, Lord, in a newness of life. And finally, my third call. I don't know, there might be some here today who've never joined this community of believers, Seventh-day Adventists. You've been studying the Bible, maybe. Maybe you've been a visitor this week. Maybe you've heard about Adventists. You might be the spouse of a Seventh-day Adventist. And today you want to say, Lord, I would like to step forward and make a new choice. I want to join that family of faith. Perhaps you've had Bible studies. Those who are coming now for the third call, these are those who are saying, Lord, I want to come forward and make that dedication. I would like to be baptized. I would like to take Bible studies. And our pastors will take time to study with you. Some of them you've already been studying with. Anyone else who would like to take this moment, say, Lord, I'm stepping forward. I would like to join that family as we walk together to the kingdom. God bless you. I'm going to pause just a moment more. Is there anyone else? Here's an opportunity to make that decision for God, for His kingdom, to walk with Him so that others can sense the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, as we live for His glory. Is there one more? I'm going to pause for prayer right now. I'm going to ask that everyone bow their heads. And if there is another, as we are praying, if you feel impressed even during the prayer, come forward at this time. Holy Father, thank you so much for the story of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We've been blessed as we've reviewed this well-known story of these three Hebrews. Thank you so much, Lord, that they had that personal relationship and a practical religious experience. Lord, we're excited as we see how they trusted in you. They believed in your power, they trusted your promises, but most importantly, they were faithful to your principles. And thank you, Father, for letting others see and sense the presence of Jesus. Today, people have stood, many of us, recommitting our lives to you. And Lord, we pray for your blessing, your guidance on the rest of our lives. There are others of us who have come forward in a brand new recommitment. Those who have drifted away, those who've struggled in their lives. Lord, I want to pray for those who are still right now at this moment, wrestling with your Spirit. If there be any other who is here still right now, I invite you to come forward at this time for that recommitment to Jesus. And then, Father, there's a third group who have come forward today requesting Bible studies or baptism, wanting to join with this, your people. We pray for them also right now, that you will bless them as they start this new walk with Jesus. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ, because we know as we walk with the Lord, others will see Him through our lives, and you will be praised. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Heath, coming soon.